We're in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. There's Bibles in the boxes underneath your seats. If you want to use one of those, we're on page 572. Working our way through Colossians. We'll be in verse 29 of chapter 1, but let's read verses 24 through 29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Let's pray again. And so we come to you, Father, in conscious dependence that we need your help and we need to see Jesus and we need to see ourselves and we need to hear your word. And our hearts are so flat and dull, and so we ask that you would do for us what we cannot do. Make your word live, make your word clear, and make Jesus all beautiful to us, we pray in his name. Amen. Well, for some Christians, there's confusion around this topic of Christian effort. For example, in John 15, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And people get hung up on this concept. Well, when am I acting apart from Christ? How do I know if Christ would have me do this or that? And how do I know when Christ is with me in this or that? And when am I acting apart from Christ? Or Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So needs to be less of me and more of Christ. I want Christ to live his life in me and through me. And I don't want to step out in front of him and decide or act in human wisdom instead of in the Spirit. And we become fixated on these themes of surrender and dependence and waiting on God, and we can become hesitant to act, hesitant to step out, hesitant to take the initiative. It seems like it would be better to wait for Christ for some clear sense of being led. Or there is this ascetic concept of withdrawing from the world like the ancient monks, living a more holy life of contemplation and meditation, secure from the world and not encountering the evil influences and threats of the world. And if we follow this line of thinking, we can become reluctant to engage in the world around us because of fear. So for these and other reasons, there can be confusion about what is Christian effort. It seems like taking initiative might be acting in the flesh rather than acting by faith, and we can end up in a guilty paralysis and passivity. It's a terrible maze to be lost in, a paralyzing snarl to be caught up in. But today's text, I believe, shines some light on these issues. So let's go. Colossians 1:29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. We begin with the purpose of Paul's effort. For this I toil, struggling, and we hear all this vivid colorful language that describes Paul's sweaty, all-out effort. You might ask, why so much effort? Well, it's explicit here. For this, I toil. Paul, for what? Where do you want to go? Well, it's right there in the verse before us, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. My efforts are for Christ alone. Him we proclaim. Verse 18, that in everything he might have the preeminence. But within that, it is for Christ's people, so that none will be lost, but also so that none will remain infantile and immature, but grow up, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So they'll be wise, verse 22, so that they will be holy and blameless, so that they will be stable and steadfast. And Paul does this not for his own name, not for his own reputation, not to build a big church, not to be well thought of, but for Jesus and his people. Why this toil? Why this struggling? For this I toil, the purpose of Paul's effort. Secondly, now don't be getting optimistic just because I got done with one point that fast, but you know what I mean. If you've been here, you already knew. So, secondly, Paul is all out. Paul is all out. For this, I toil, struggling. I toil, I work hard to the point of weariness or exhaustion. Oh, I feel like slowing up. I feel like stopping to rest, but I keep on going past the point of pain, past the point of fatigue. Paul does not take it easy on himself. I toil. Now, relaxation and leisure are legitimate and appropriate. You have to have balance in life. But Paul pushes himself and often chooses not to exercise that right or use that liberty because something pushes him. For this, I toil. And then he says this other word, for this I toil, struggling. New American Standard has striving. The word has to do with competing as an athlete, or more generally, fighting. And it speaks of sustained effort for a particular goal, like in an athletic competition. The word is, in Greek, agonizomai. And you can hear it's the same source of our English word agony, or agonize, conveys something of what's involved here. Now, this is the word that was used back in the passage you read earlier, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. And when he says in verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things, that word athlete, that's the word. Every competitor in an athletic contest. So when Paul says, I toil struggling, I toil and I work just like a competitor in an athletic contest, striving like a competitor in a triathlon or in a marathon or in a karate match, any kind of competition, I strive not aimlessly, verse 26, so I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air. I have a goal in mind. I want to finish first. Or some of us, you just want to finish. I want to compete. And I have a goal. So I don't run aimlessly. I'm focused on the goal. I'm not giving in to distractions that would pull me away to this, that, and the other. Not aimlessly, but focused. Struggling like an athlete. Verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Or verse 27, I discipline my body and keep it under control. And so the athlete pays attention and disciplines himself in a lot of areas. Up with the alarm, and he puts miles in before breakfast. Perhaps she is disciplined in sleep and exercise and eating and drinking and exposure to media and in many ways so that she can compete in a competitive way in this athletic competition. Well, that's what Paul's saying. For this I toil, work hard, and I strive because I know what the goal is, and I want everything cleared out so I can be all out to make this competition a win. Paul's not a part-timer. He's not casual in his approach to his calling. Why? Why this high commit? Why? Because he has high commitment to the goal. The question is, does this apply only to Paul, the apostle, the spiritual overachiever? Well, my answer is no. First of all, Christians are all out. All Christians live this way. Let's look at a couple of verses that kind of lay this out for us. One, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, the afterlife, to which you are going. Now, this is framed not just for Christians, but for all men, wisdom for all men. What he's saying is in every area of life, be all out. Do it now, and don't do it half-heartedly. Whatever your hand finds to do, give yourself to it. Do it with all your might, because you only have this life. You only have the present life. You only have the present moment. And so live in the moment, and don't just mark time you only have today. Another verse, Romans 12, 11. Whereas Ecclesiastes was aimed at all men, this is aimed at Christians. And it's, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. And here in this list of the general marks of a true Christian, this is one of them. Christians must not be slothful in zeal. They must be heated, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. All out, zealous, fired up, fervent in spirit. As one of the leaders and best says, attacking every day with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind. It's not in the scriptures, it's just in Michigan lore. but that is what we're talking about. Not sitting on the sidelines of life as a member of the audience, but you're on the field, you're in the game, you are a contestant. And this takes it further than Ecclesiastes, because this is specifically Christian. Not sloth on zeal, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In every area of life, whether we work, whether we play, our relationships, we have an opportunity to serve the Lord by how engaged in life we are. It reflects the glory of God in the lives that we live. We can serve the Lord in every area. And so we must recognize this opportunity and give ourselves to it. One more verse, Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do heartily, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. So in the preceding verses, he's addressed wives and husbands and children and fathers and slaves. And in each case, he gives some specific counsel as to what it looks like for you and you and you in this situation to be a Christian. And then he says, more generally, this is what a Christian looks like. This is what a Christian works like. Whatever you do, in whatever situation you are, whatever roles you play in life, whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it with your heart. And do it for the Lord. So whether you are raking leaves, or whether you are writing code, whether you're in the lab or in the library, whether you're waiting tables in a restaurant, whether you're sweeping floors, whether you're doing dishes, there's a way to do this for the Lord, not just for men. You can do it just to punch the clock, just to get paid, show up, and if you show a certain resemblance to life, they will pay you when you clock out. But that's not what we're talking about. Whatever you do, do it a Christian way. Do it heartily with all your heart, as for the Lord and not just for men, not for wages, not for their approval, not just to check the box. I serve God when I rake leaves. I serve God when I wait tables. And so that is what he's saying. Christians, like Paul, are all out. But not only are Christians all out, remember our guiding question here, is it just Paul, the spiritual overachiever, who's all out? No, all Christians are all out. And then Christian leaders are all out. Now, we could look at various passages here. Let's just talk about 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. It's page 578, if you're using the Bibles in the little boxes, 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. So Paul is talking to Timothy, who's leading in this church and who's setting up those in leadership for the church for the future. So this is how you pick them, and this is how you instruct them to lead in the future. 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 6, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You will experience suffering. There's no getting around it. Verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So Christian leaders keep the goal in view. They keep the aim in the front and center of their mind. They don't get distracted. They don't indulge in too many liberties. Verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We've read the newspapers in the last few years about scandals in college football. You realize that's true. You have to compete according to the rules or you get disqualified. There are no shortcuts, no faking it for Christian leadership as well. And then verse 6, it is the hardworking farmer, plain old hard work. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Well, Christian leaders, y'all need to be a hardworking farmer. That's one of the models. That's one of the directions that he gives. Christian leaders, too, are to be all out. Well, okay, let's go back to our text, because now it starts to get interesting. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Well, I work, but how do I work? What is the stimulus? What is the impetus behind my work? What is the energy, energizing and sustaining force for all my effort? Well, it is Christ's power working in me. What is the source of Paul's effort? Is it from him, from within? Is Paul just strong physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually? No. Remember 2 Corinthians 12:10, when I am weak, then I am strong. It's not about his strength. It's Christ's strength made perfect in his weakness. What is the power that lies behind Paul's toiling, his discipline, his focus, his laser-like goal orientation? What stimulated him to go all out? What keeps him going? What constantly refuels and replenishes and sustains his energy and perseverance? Well, answer is, it's something supernatural. Paul believed in the supernatural. It is the direct word of God in Christ. Look at the little chart. There are three references to God's work, two to Paul's in this passage. I toil, struggling, but with reference to God's work, it says, it speaks of his energy, and then it's, he powerfully works within me. And there are three different words that are used there for God's work. It's not a strict 3-to-2 ratio, but you get the idea. God's work gets more airtime, more focus than my work. God's work is invisible but real. God the Spirit is at work in us, keeping us from foolish decisions, keeping us from giving into sin, reminding us of Scripture, keeping our consciences tender. I sinned, but I feel it, and it hurts, and it's a weight upon me, and I must be restored. This is the work of God the Spirit, giving us strength in our weakness, giving us new faith like the widow's oil when we were running on empty, infusing us with power when we were going into the red zone, invisible but real. I work, and God works, two workers. I do not stop and let him work, for he specifically works through my working. Let me read it. Let me read it for you. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. I toil, I struggle with his energy, that he is powerfully working within me as I work. God's work within me. He generally does not work apart from me. I never sit and watch, letting it flow as God works within me. My work is the means by which his work is expressed, by which his work is worked out. But I work, conscious that it's not all up to me. It's not my achievement alone, for God is at work. You say, well, never heard that before. Is this the only place in the Bible where that you're coming up with this from? So glad you asked. No, it's not. Let's look at a couple of others. 1 Corinthians 15:10. 1 Corinthians 15:10. This is page 559. We'll start in the middle of the verse. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, other church leaders. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul says, I worked harder than any of these other church leaders that you're comparing me to, but it was never all about me. It was always Christ working within me, the grace of God that is with me, that causes me to work hard, that enables me to work hard. I worked. Paul's efforts exceeded those of his colleagues and apostles, but it really wasn't him. It was God. God is at work. Paul takes no credit. Then over to Philippians, a couple passages there. Philippians 4:13, page 571. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I do. He strengthens. I do through him. A very positive outlook, right? I can do all things. Paul is not holding back. Paul is not wavering. Paul is not paralyzed by waiting for God to do something. I can do all things, but not in himself, only through Christ. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, because Christ strengthens me. And he can count on it. I can, because he is strengthening me. And then just back a page, probably Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work is used three times in this passage. First of all, you work out. Work out your own salvation. with fear and trembling. And we're talking about everything in your salvation. You pray. You read your Bible. You love other people. You say no to sin and temptation. You do it. Work out your own salvation, not brashly or self-confidently. I could do that. But in fear and trembling with some humility, because you've fallen before. You know your weakness. You're realistic. But you keep on working out your salvation with fear and trembling. But then work is used again. Work out your own salvation for, well, here's why. Here's why you can do it. For it is God who works in you. I'm working. God's working. God is working in me, and that is why, and that is how I can work out. For it is God who works in you. And then third, you can will and choose. Well, the third is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So I will choose, I will will, I will decide, and I will carry out my intentions both to will and to work for his good pleasure, because God is at work in me. So I'm working out my salvation simultaneously. God is at work in me. The results of his work in me is that I will choose and I will work out his good pleasure because he's working in me. My works are the outcome of his working. Well, this is all pretty humbling, isn't it? It's all God. It's not me. We chronically overestimate ourselves, unaware of how much we owe to God. When he takes his finger off me, I fall flat. Did it before. Do it consistently. Do you believe this? Do you believe this is true? That God is at work in you, invisible, but real? Christian effort is effort. We are not passive, but we exert effort. We do. We work out. Sometimes God would have us wait, so we must learn to stand still and let God take the stage, of course, of course. But God gives us commands and examples so that our faith will work. It is Christian effort because we are fully aware that God works in our working, in our effort. Let's close with three questions from Dick Lucas on this text. Read the text again. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. First question, how do we appropriate God's power? Well, that's pretty relevant, right? So, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me, if he's doing that, how do I connect with God's power? How do I appropriate this power that's working within me? You might expect by faith, right? That's not what he says. It's by working. Because only when Paul toils, struggling, does he experience the powerful work of God within him. Get it? For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. I only experience God's powerful work when I am working. How do I appropriate God's power? It's by working. This is, of course, the faith that works. James, let's not be confused. This is the faith that works. Paul would never say it's by faith apart from works, but when we set about working for God, trusting that he will meet us in the act, in our need and weakness, relying upon God to energize us, even as he energized Paul, then and only then do we experience the work of the Helper, the Holy Spirit, sent by Jesus and the Father. Second question. First was, how do we appropriate God's power? Second, how do we experience God's power? What's it feel like? Well, you know, you might expect a feeling of strength, of enablement, of supernatural help. And sometimes we do. But what Paul felt was toil. I toil. I work hard. What Paul felt was striving. I toil, struggling. Our word agonizomai. What he felt was more like agony than ecstasy when the Spirit was working within him. And yet it is clear from the text that Paul was experiencing God's enabling infusions of power, despite what it felt like. How do we appropriate God's power? How do we experience God's power? And finally, how do we recognize God's power? So God is free to work apart from his human agents. But the normal evidence of God at work is simply his servants at work. God is working because, and we know that because we see Paul at work. I toil, I struggling, experiencing God's powerful work within me. It was supernatural to see the greatest persecutor of the church, Paul, who once went from house to house to bind men and women and deliver them into prison. Now he's going from house to house teaching and building up these Christians. That's supernatural. Paul, at work. God, at work. To see such a man at work is to see God at work, bringing it home, and to see us, who quickly fall, who quickly fail, who quickly sin, yet persevering in faith and persevering in repentance when we sin, instead of running away from God, we turn back to God and say, it was me. This was all my fault. I sinned. And I come humbly, and I come confessing, and I come confessing my guilt, coming towards God when guilty, instead of running from God when guilty. This is the supernatural work of God. God is powerfully at work in us. Well, that's Christian effort. We toil because God is at work in us. Well, this morning I've been talking to Christians in whom God is actively at work. Maybe Christ is not your life. Maybe you're not attached to Christ. Maybe you don't own Christ as your own. Well, for you, that's different because you're on your own in this life. But it doesn't have to remain this way because God cares about you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for sinners, to take the punishment for their sins in his body, to suffer for them. For you, he offers forgiveness. For you, he offers freedom and release. But to receive that, you must acknowledge you are a sinner, helpless, guilty, in need of a Savior. You must come to Jesus Christ, ready to turn away from sin, ready to believe that he is just what he says he is. We'd love to talk to you about that, if that interests you. Let's pray.